It's said that the book of Mark was the first book ever written in the New Testament. So, well, why didn't they put it first? I don't know. But they claim Mark was the first book written. The thing we're going to look at tonight is found in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By that I mean they all relate this same story in the life of Jesus we're going to talk about tonight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I ask a question because I am disturbed by the possible answer. And I think possibly Jesus asked that question at least at one time in his life. I don't know about you, but I have always been intrigued by these people who once a year, and I do not know in what town this takes place, but they have a sand sculpturing contest by the seashore. And during the entire day, they get together those who want to take part, and all they can use is the sand that's there on the seashore, and they build all kinds of things out of that sand. They build buildings, they build people. It's adults playing kids all over again. And then, of course, the greatest piece of art is given an award. And then, by the end of the day, the tide comes in and washes it all away. I thought as I watched them build their elaborate structures out of sand, some of them big tall office buildings and so forth out of sand. Some of them were marvelous, great pieces of architecture. And I thought, is it really worth all that time and all that trouble when you know the tide's going to come in and just knock it all down and wash it away? Is it really worth the trouble to go to for that? I guess a lot of things are never accomplished by people like me who are always asking, is it going to be worth it before I start it? If it's not going to be worth it, then I'm not going to start it. Maybe some say, well, you're not going to know it'll be worth it until you start it. That's true. But I still am the kind of person that will ask that question. I believe a lot of people are bothered with this very thing. Is it going to be worth it if I invest my money in this piece of property? Is it going to be worth it? If it's not going to be worth it, then I don't want to invest. Is it going to be worth it for me to buy this automobile? Or whatever it is we go out and purchase. I guess some of you today watch the football game. I watched for a while and got sort of interested, and I watched a little while longer. But I'm always amazed that a football game like I saw today, and by a lot of football games, I watched the men inch by inch and bruise by bruise and injury by injury move down the field little by little by little. Then I see a few men laying there on the ground and can't get back up, and they haul them off the field. We call these very costly downs. And then they get very close to the infield and they throw our goal line and they throw an intercepted pass. Then I think, boy, what a waste. All those boys laying on the field like victims of warfare. All those bruises and all those cuts, all those sprained muscles, all that for nothing, didn't accomplish anything. Somebody would say, yeah, but they didn't know that they were going to have that pass intercepted. That's right. But what if they would have known? What before, if they ever started moving down that field, they knew that that pass would be intercepted? Would they still go ahead and run those plays? I said, no, we wouldn't do that. We'd have some other plays. We wouldn't do that. Because it wouldn't be worth it for us to get hurt on the way down if we knew beforehand that we were going to be intercepted. As a boy, I remember a movie, and I don't know the name of it or anything about it, but it was the plot was about a young boy. The man was in the newspaper business, and by some quirk of nature, He was thrown every day on the doorstep a newspaper, but it was tomorrow's newspaper he got today, which meant that it gave him at least a one-day advanced prophetic picture of everything that took place tomorrow. Now, what if a football team could get a newspaper today before a game that told them what would happen during that game? In other words, it would tell them of a set of downs took place, but there would be three injuries. Would it still be worth them going through with the entire set of downs if they knew those three injuries would remove from them for the rest of the season their quarterback and two of their linebackers, their key players, and they would make a touchdown? But as you looked at the score on the newspaper sheet, you would find you would lose the game. Would you go ahead and sacrifice your quarterback and your linebackers for that touchdown and still lose the game? You say, no, it wouldn't be worth it. Wouldn't be worth it. Wouldn't be worth it. Now, Jesus, in his life, faced a situation in a real sense where he got tomorrow's news today, and he knew exactly what was going to happen in the set of downs. You might say there would be three quarters in this game, not four, be three. If you have your Bible now, turn to Mark, the 14th chapter. Go sort of parallel what I talked to you about in Matthew. Give you some things to think about. I hope you haven't heard before. The 34th verse of the 14th chapter. Now, Jesus has finished the Lord's Supper. He has now gone with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he has singled out three to go further with him into the garden to pray: Peter, James, and John. Then he says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. You tarry here and watch." Just be sort of a comfort to me, a strength to be. Just your nearness will mean something to me, and you watch. That also implies prayer. You watch and you pray. Because what is on my mind is very sorrowful to me. It's a great burden. Alright? Now, Jesus went a little ways away from the disciples, and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it be possible that the hour might pass from him. What hour? The hour that was upon him, the hour of his arrest, the hour of his trial, the hour of his crucifixion. Be like the monster breathing down the back of his neck. He could feel the hot breath. And that was the hour. And so he did not want to go through that hour. And I can't blame him. He was purely, truly man, as well as God. And now we see the man side of Christ standing out. No one would want to go through suffering. Alright? So he said, "Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me." What cup? The hour cup. The suffering cup. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou be done." And he came back and he found the disciples sleeping. That's typical, isn't it? And he said to Peter, "Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not even watch an hour for me? Watch, now notice, ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation." I'm going to throw in a suggestion here. I think Satan is sniffing around the garden. And look, around this same reading we find that this was the hour of Satan. He had betrayed Jesus. They were on the way to arrest him. This is his hour. I think Satan was in the garden sniffing. I'll tell you in a minute. But he says, "You better pray because Satan is going to tempt you as well as me, Peter." You'd already told me, you know, the denial. "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed and he spoke the same words Pray for me, your Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but if not, thy will be done. And then he came back and he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were hungry, heavy. Then, verse 41, it doesn't say this, but it's implied, he went back and prayed the third time, the very same prayer, let this cup pass from me, thy will be done. Then he came back the third time and he said to them, well, sleep on. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. And Jesus was asking the Father, is there any other way that salvation can be obtained for a lost man without me having to go through this hour that's coming? And of course, the Father said, no. There's no other way. Then he says, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. It was at this time, of course, that the soldiers with Judas came into the garden. Judas revealed that he was Jesus and he was arrested. I believe that question would normally rise in the mind of Jesus. And I believe it's what motivated him to go three times, and I'm giving you some speculation now, three times to the Father and ask, can you remove this cup from me? The question being, will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? So it won't be worth it. Will the hour of his suffering be worth the benefits that will come to him? Will it be worth all the trouble and the anguish and the suffering and the agony and the pain? Will it all be worth it for what he's going to get out of it? You know, you can suffer a lot of hurt if you're going to win the game. But if you're not going to win anything, and you're not going to gain anything, and you're not going to get anything, will it be worth it? Is the price too high to pay for the rewards you shall receive? That's just simply, will it be worth it? You know, you can pay too much for what you get, and then you say, it wasn't worth it. I paid far too much for it. I remember reading one time of a man who said that Jesus had two great periods of temptation in his life. Temptation by the devil. One, of course, we looked at last week in Matthew, which follows baptism in the wilderness. This one seems to follow the Lord's Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, again, the devil is not mentioned here in any of these verses. But because in Luke it says this was the devil's hour, and because he said to Peter, you're about to be tempted by Satan, I think Satan, as I said a while ago, was there in the garden. And that he was presenting this very question to Jesus about the three cups. And I'll tell you three cups that were. Jesus, will it be worth it all for you to die on the cross and suffer what you're going to suffer? Will it be worth it all? But because the devil's not mentioned, I sort of dismissed this author's idea that this is what really went on. And yet I got thinking about it, started reading it, became curious. He said three times, let this cup pass from me. Now, I know what two cups are real quickly. There is, in the cross, represented a twofold death. As every man that's born in this world dies twice, Jesus, to pay the price of sin, must die twice. We're talking about, there is spiritual death and there is physical death. To begin with, I would assume that the first time, let this cup pass from me, would be physical death. That would be the nails in the palms, the spear in the side, the thorns on the brow, the pain and the agony of being beaten. The physical pain of the crucifixion would be one of the cups. Physical suffering. No man would like to have that happen to him. So is there any other way, Jesus said, that we can save the sinner outside of the physical suffering? Now, the wages of sin is death, and part of the wage that the sinner must pay is suffering in the body. That's why the lost man forever will have a resurrected body in which to suffer. A body must suffer because the body was involved in the fall of man in the garden. Death passed not only upon man's spirit, but also upon his body. So, one of the cups is physical death. physical suffering. The second would be spiritual death, spiritual suffering. I think this is probably far more painful than the other. What is spiritual suffering? Is separation from God. You say, well, what's so bad about that? A lot of folks separate from God. Well, you're separated from God's good, which means you're separated from His good. God is what you might say, joy. Is separated from everything that is joyful. God is peace. It's separated from everything that is peaceful. God is love. It's separated from everything that is lovely. When you stop and think about it, nothing could be more grotesque and more ugly and more discomforting than to be separated from everything that is good. And I think Jesus did not comment on the physical suffering, but He did the spiritual suffering when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the second cut. Separation from God, which is separation from everything good. Well, we still have one cup to go. One cup to go. What could have been the third cup? Let us say we showed Jesus a newspaper, tomorrow's newspaper. Of course, He already had one. As I said this morning, He was all-knowing. But let us just, in our story, suppose we give Him a newspaper. And Satan hands it to Him, and he says, look it over, Jesus. Before you go ahead and go to the cross, I want you to look it over. See what you see there. Will it be worth it for you to die on that cross? Look at it. Especially the statistics. Look at the score, so to speak, of the game. How many people do you find are going to be thankful that you died on the cross? Down through the ages, how many people born and will die are going to be thankful you died on the cross? Look at the statistics. All right? How many of those people are going to respond to your death by accepting you as Lord and Savior? Now you look at it. How many will be saved? According to how many people could be saved? How many are going to take you up on the offer of a new life? How many? How many will accept salvation from you? How many? How many are even going to be concerned about escaping hell? How many really want to live in heaven with you for all eternity? How many? I wouldn't doubt if he hadn't mentioned to Jesus something Jesus said. What is it? Many there be that travel the broad road, and few there be that travel the narrow road. He says, Jesus, look at the statistics. Many won't do anything in response to your death. Is it going to be worth it for you to go through all the suffering for what you're going to get out of it? You know, we're told today that there are 2 billion people on the face of this earth that have never heard of Jesus. 2 billion! You stop and think about it, they say there's about 3 billion people in the world. The other billion have heard about Him, but how many of that other billion really care anything about Him? When you talk about billions, and statistic-wise, it looks like Jesus is going to lose. The multitudes are not going to respond. So Satan says to Jesus, going to suffer? Is it worth it? Look how many you're going to win and how many you're going to lose. Look at the final score. 50 billion to 10 million? Or 500 billion to 100 million? Look at the lopsided score. It might be worth it if you're going to win the majority, but you're not. You're going to win the minority. Is it worth it? Then I think he asked him one more question. He saved the best low blow punch to last. Turn the page in your newspaper. I want to show you something else. I'll admit that you're going to win some of the games. You're going to win some of the downs. You're going to get some people to follow you. You're going to get yourself some disciples. You're going to make a score. There won't be zero up there, but let's look at what you get. I say you win 1 million, just to give you a figure. Let's look your 1 million over. What do you got? What do you got? How many of them are grateful for your interference in their life? How many? How how many of those that you claim to be yours really show any longing to be like you and to be with you? And Satan says, is it worth it? Look, that's your side. That's your team. They're sitting over here on my side of the field. Is it worth it to go to the cross for that? What do you got? How many of them are going to love you more than fame, fun, and fortune? How many? I believe Satan laid out. Look at there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No good. 1. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No good. 1. Good. Those are yours. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? How many of those are going to take up their cross and follow you? How many of them? How many of them are going to complain about your laws, moan and groan about being obedient? How many of them are going to claim church is the most boring hour of the week? How many of them are going to sing hymns that they don't mean, make vows they won't keep? How many of them are going to feud and fight with their brothers and sisters continually? How many of them? You know, when you start looking at all the people that's on the rolls in comparison to how many people are really faithful, you ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to die physically? Is it worth it to die spiritually? Is it worth it to go through all that agony for such a crop failure? Farmer, would you plant 5,000 acres if you knew you were only going to reap 5? Would you plant 5,000? And of that 5 acres you reap, if 4 of them turned out to be rotten, would you still sow 5,000 acres? Would you do it? I think that was the most difficult part of the cup that Jesus had to take. Would it be worth it? Because the majority of those who claim to be Christ's followers don't follow. He's playing a game with his players, not even on the field, if they're not sitting on the other side. But I think Christ had an answer for the 3 cups. Hebrews 12:2, I believe, suggests to us an answer. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then the next part of that verse is what we're interested in. Who, for the joy that was set before him, went ahead and endured the cross. Would it be worth it? Yes, it would be worth it. Because there's one more sheet of paper to that newspaper Satan didn't show Jesus, but Jesus knew it was there. What is it? It was the names of the faithful and true and obedient, those who did love him and did keep his laws, and did change, and did try to please him, and did try to serve him, and did give their life to him 100%. And Satan was told, in a real sense, for those, yes, it's worth it all. They're the joy that shall be mine as a result of my suffering upon the cross. Yes, it's worth it. For those that are faithful, it is worth it. Father, we're thankful tonight that Jesus, facing those great odds, not only the suffering, spiritual and physical, but even that mental suffering, of thinking of all those that would not respond, and of those that did respond, would not prove faithful, yet he still went to that cross. And we're grateful this night that he did, and that he was not persuaded to do otherwise, for where would we be? And he said, it's not worth the cost. There's not enough gain. We are thankful this night to know that he considered it worth it all just for the few that would walk that narrow road. For that we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.